In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The kindness of strangers. Are Good Samaritans the exception or the norm? So ran a headline on the BBC News website only a few days ago. Uplifting stories of strangers intervening to offer practical help or even to save a life catch our attention. Some of those momentary encounters cost very little. Some might seem undramatic, others heroic. Human instinct. I'm just doing my job. I'm just in the right place at the right time. But in the face of fear, visible, intentional support of the other strengthens bonds of community. The BBC article drew on social psychology to explore what happens when we witness an attack, an emergency, or someone who's taken ill. Our minds go through rapid, unconscious calculations in an instant. Is it dangerous? Can I help? Will others step in? What's my responsibility? The longer you leave it, says Professor Levine, the harder it is to make a decision. We might walk on by. But if one person acts, others join in. We're most likely to intervene, the article suggests, when we feel some sort of group kinship with the victim, even something as superficial as wearing the same football shirt. A sense of shared identity, a sort of group kinship. We are different from one another. What we eat and speak, the languages we use, what we wear, our name, our family. But what matters is how we respond to difference. For our own identity is shaped in relation to others. We recognized shared concerns or passions, a common humanity. The imperative to strengthen those bonds of recognition across difference is vital to our national life, to take a stand against racism and prejudice, working together because our liberation is bound up with the other. We face generational and regional divides. We're confronted by normative judgments about motherhood, competitive claims about having a stake in our future. All that is disrupted in today's reading. For we are to look beyond difference and to see the stranger as our own intimate, familiar friend. Perhaps the familiarity with the story itself makes us complacent. We disconnect it from the challenging questions which frame it. Can we do anything to inherit eternal life? Perhaps it's a trick question, for inheritance itself is a gift. We can't do anything to earn it. Yet it is bound up with relationship or kinship, with the nature of love. In inviting the lawyer to answer on his own terms, we're taken to the very heart of the commandments, to love God and neighbour. How can we love the other unless we're not first filled with the love of God? Look around you for a moment. Look at our difference. Loving one another is a demanding task. Even when the people we're sitting alongside are quite like us. Today we're called to do more than follow Jesus as an ethical role model. For the energy and the motivation to love so deeply, so consistently, so compassionately, flows from the Spirit at work in us. If Jesus has raised the bar on our loving, then the lawyer wants to know the terms and conditions. He wants clarification. Who qualifies? The laws of Leviticus talk of two commitments to two sorts of neighbour. Your own kith and kin, one in your own family line, but also the stranger, the alien in your midst. And rather than give a definition, Jesus tells a story which stretches our imaginations. We imagine what it might be like to be attacked, wounded, abandoned, vulnerable. We consider the rules, duties, fears which constrain us. We contemplate the outsider, despised, the one who risks everything in compassion for an other. On seeing a semi-clad, battered and unconscious man, what should the priest do? There were no ready markers of identity. Perhaps he goes through the same subconscious calculations as we do, weighing risks and responsibilities, thinking about consequences. The demands of ritual purity are heavy. He might find himself punished. The Levite, too, grapples with his conscience. The one going ahead of him didn't stop. Does he know better? Would acting undermine or insult the priest? He's a bystander, a passerby. He keeps going. The one who is moved with compassion is a stranger. And that's the tipping point of Jesus' story. He brings help and care, responds without judgment. Human vulnerability is a sufficient marker of shared identity. He uses all his resources, oil and wine, cloth to bind up the wounds. He takes time and energy, disrupting his own journey, using his own transport. He commits his money to care for this unknown, yet intimate other. He risked his life. It wasn't safe for him, a Samaritan, to seek help. His response extends beyond the act of rescue to an open-ended and costly commitment. There are no limits. He binds up and brings healing balm. He cleanses and saves. He restores life. That begins to sound a little like the very nature of God. For in this story, Jesus points to himself, the healer who draws all people to himself. The scholar, Kenneth Bailey, invites us to see this familiar story afresh through Middle Eastern eyes, saying, in this parable, the Samaritan extends a costly demonstration of unexpected love to the wounded man. In the process, Jesus again interprets the life-changing power of costly love that would climax at his cross. Jesus reframes the question for each one of us seeking to walk in his steps. Not who is my neighbor, where do I draw the line in loving, but rather to whom do I become a neighbor? Like the lawyer, we realize we can't earn eternal life. It is a gift. Yet we can become a neighbor. In Christ and the power of the Spirit, we can manifest glimpses of the boundless love of God. Our lives are woven into God's story. the ethical demands placed on us mean looking beyond language, race, religion, gender, marital or economic status. Our General Synod enters into shared conversations about sexuality today. And so we are acutely aware that as a church, we too are learning how to respond to the other with compassion. We too need to learn humility in facing those we've wounded, those we've stood alongside, those we've disagreed with. We pray for them and each other today. What Jesus teaches is more than kindness to strangers. He calls us to narrow the gaps that separate us and to attend to our shared identity, our kinship in God. Bridging that gap is part of our calling, moment by moment. We're not bystanders, but a pilgrim people. Our nation needs such channels of mercy, not hate. In the train station, at the supermarket, in the office, we're called to acts of courtesy which bring dignity, and to speech and action that challenges all that dehumanizes. We are, in that way, embodying the promises of God. By the power of his Spirit, worship and service are one. And that really is Paul's point to the Colossians, writing of faith, hope, love, patience, joy, grace and strength, acknowledging our fruitfulness is rooted in the truth of the gospel and our unending prayer for each other. Nourished by God's goodness, we can bear that radical claim of love. Amen.